Topic given today is unconditional election. Unconditional election. Before we go any further, let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed thy people's privilege to sit before thee now, before thy word being taught, being preached from this pulpit. Lord, we do not want to take this privilege for granted. Thou knowest the falling away is steep and deep in these days, but thou hast preserved this church. Lord, may we ever be thankful, and each time we come to hear the preaching, the faithful preaching at this church, we will always give thanks. And Lord, as we come, we once again ask for cleansing and washing afresh in the blood of Christ. For Lord, thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our thoughts, thou knowest what we have done. In secret, in public, thou knowest how unpleasing we have been. O Lord, do cleanse us and wash us and forgive us even as we seek to repent by thy grace. Lord, we desire to be clean vessels that thy spirit would fill now. Visit us, O Lord. The natural man has no desire for things above, for spiritual things. Lord, unless thou work, we would remain cold. Come and visit us, O Lord, we pray. And even as we study this doctrine of unconditional election, Lord, may our hearts be warm towards thee, drawn towards thee in deep thankfulness. Teach us now by thy Spirit, we ask. Show us light from thy word. For we pray and ask all this, desiring to see our Savior more dearly. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Tulip, before we go into this topic, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, why study tulip? Why study tulip? You know, these days, young people are very good at gadgets, the internet, and any mechanical thing or electronic stuff. You ask them something about their gadgets or their toys, and they will speak with great enthusiasm, and their eyes will be sparkling, and they'll tell you, oh, you know, this works like that, and they tell you all the inside workings, all the intricacies, and they tell you about, wow, how great Apple is, how great all these computers are, and all the amazing and fantastic inventions in there. They know all the inside workings. But Christians, very often, when people ask us the reason for our faith, how does God save us? Many of us are probably quite dumbfounded. We only know the few phrases. We talk about John 3:16. But when people ask us, what is election? Very often we are a bit dumbfounded. We don't know what it is, much less to speak with enthusiasm and joy. I believe the importance of growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ very often starts with knowing how he saves us. And we know, when we know it more deeply, our love for him will also increase deeply. So tulip, the inside workings of how God saves us. How God saves us. We often talk about Calvinism, and we think of tulip. Calvinism is a lot more than tulip. How did this tulip acronym come about? Well, it came about in 1618 when the Council of Dort came together and wrote this area, this creed, so to speak, to rebuke and refute Arminianism. Right? So we often think of tulip as something that, you know, Calvin put together. That's why we talk about Calvinism. It is not true. It only came about after Calvin's death. Much after Calvin's death. See, after Calvin's death, the Arminian followers basically started to propound a certain theology about how men, how believers are supposed to be saved. So they had 5 points. So these 5 points of tulip was not something that Calvin put together. It was the Council of Dort. They came up, they studied the Bible, and these Arminians were saying, no, our country must change, our churches must change, our schools must change, because the theology we're teaching are all wrong. They started to challenge their beliefs. And then the Council of Dort came together and they, 100, 100 over people, they came, theologians, they studied the issue. It was a very big national issue. They studied the issue and they say, no, as we look through the Bible, what the Arminians say are wrong. And then when they look through the Calvin's writing, those are prevalent writings, not that they are taking Calvin as reference, but they studied scriptures and they say, oh, Calvin expounded these areas of salvation so clearly, and they took and they adopted some of the writings of Calvin, and they came up with the five areas to refute Arminianism. Right? So we have to understand some of this background. Why did I want to start with that? Because if we don't, we start to think Tulip. Oh, okay, we study Tulip, we study Calvinism, and then we go ahead and we start arguing with people, with dispensationalists, with Baptists, with and so on, and say, no, I can tell you what's wrong with your belief. And Calvin says this, Calvin says that. We miss the whole point. Calvin himself was an extremely humble man. He would not want people to quote his name and say, I said this, I said that, and therefore this is right. Calvin's aim in life was always to point men to Christ, point men back to the scriptures. His writings were always like that. So studying these 5 points, Tulip, drawn from Calvinism, is not so that we are able to teach Sunday school, it's not so that we are able to argue with someone else and prove that we are right. No, it is to help us understand scriptures more clearly regarding our salvation. Alright, so Christians, when we look at Tulip, I hope we do not get drawn into men, Calvin's writing alone. His writings are certainly among the best we ever had. In fact, Martin Luther, much more senior than Calvin, wrote and say he was, Calvin, you are a gift that God has given to mankind in expounding scriptures so clearly. And mind you, Martin Luther himself was a great theologian, but he looked at this young man, 20 over years old, and he said, your gift from God is a gift to mankind. So the writings, while he is great, but let us always remember, what he wrote was about things drawn from scriptures. Alright, so that with that in mind, we look at now this particular second point called unconditional election. Unconditional election. As I was assigned this topic, I was actually very excited, because among all of them are wonderful, the 5 points, but unconditional election, it's actually the most difficult to preach, but it is most difficult because it is something that people cannot accept as a natural man, but it is the one area in Tulip which most highly exalts God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. It is that one aspect that really draws everything together. It's all beginning from God, right to the end is God. So unconditional election is that part of Tulip that is always talking about God, not about men. Exalting Christ, but abasing men. All right, so it is really a wonderful topic to preach about. So first of all, let's think about unconditional election. What is it? What is it? I tried to break it down because as I look through the various creeds, it's very long. So try and break it down. What it is? When did it happen? How is it executed? How many people are elected? Why is there election? So look at these few areas. After we've looked at what it is and understood what it is, by God's grace, we want to look at some of the arguments against it. Why there are people, Christians, maybe some of your friends, they do not accept unconditional election. They believe in something else. So we look at some of those arguments, and hopefully at the end of session, the Lord will show us from His Word what He did in saving us. So what is unconditional election? Number one, what? It is God choosing among fallen men, elected ones, predestinating them to eternal life. All right? So I say again, it is God choosing among fallen men, elected ones, and predestinating them to eternal life. So God looked at all the unsaved, and He chose. He elected. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we've read earlier on. Now, how do we get saved? We must believe in God's truth, right? Why did I choose this passage? Verses 5. to 12, verses 5 to 12, is talking about those that do not believe, the devil himself. And because they do not believe in truth, they are damned to eternal punishment. How do we know that? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then, verse 12, it says again, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They believe not the truth. That's why they are not saved. But then there is a big contrast. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 to 17 talks about the believer. The believer. Verse 13 starts off with a but, a contrast, a contrast. So Paul here is writing to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were going through a difficult time of persecution, and false doctrine started to creep into the church, especially regarding the Christ's return and their own salvation. So Paul wrote to them to make sure he clarified about salvation. And here he starts to say, there are these that would not believe. Like the devil, unbelieving and deceived by the devil, they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. They are damned who believe not the truth. And then he says, but you, but, verse 13, but, the contrast, but you, we are bound, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Why did Paul give thanks? Why he said, big contrast, unsaved, but you, I give thanks. Why? He said, because God hath chosen, God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. So you see, Paul the Apostle says, all these unbelievers, they are not saved because they do not believe the truth, but you believe the truth. Why? Because you have been chosen to salvation. See, this word chosen, the topic today is unconditional election, election, right? The word chosen, chosen ones, and you read the Bible translation into English, the elect or the chosen is the same word. Okay, chosen and elect is the same word. It's about election. It's about God looking out, electing and choosing. In other words, choosing particular ones. So now Paul says, I give thanks to God for you because you are chosen. Chosen to what? Chosen for salvation. So now we begin to see, okay, there is a doctrine of election. Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you are chosen to salvation. Chosen to salvation. So we say the first thing is, God look among the unbelievers, unbelieving men, and He chose. He elected to salvation, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. That is another point that continues to emphasize this concept of election. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So there is a predestination. So what is election? Election is God, before time, He already predestinated and He chose. Okay, He chose. It is almost impossible for anyone who is a true believer who wants to believe in truth to read the Bible and say, I don't believe in election. Because it is, you just can't run away from this concept of election. It is written everywhere in scriptures. You can just copy down the reference, but let me read to you. We will be going through a fair bit of references because I want to use scripture to explain to you election, not experiences, okay? So now, there is this concept of election that you cannot miss when you read the Bible. In 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. So Peter says, elect. He is elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. Let me read to you. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here again, chosen, elect. You can't run away from that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We just read that. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So Christian, the concept of choosing, God choosing among among men is obvious in the Bible. So now this question is, when? When did God choose you and I? When? We know that He definitely chose, but now the question is when? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Chosen when? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen, God hath from the beginning chosen you. From the beginning chosen you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Keep your finger on Ephesians 1 because we'll come to it quite often. When? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God's choosing us happened before the foundation of the world. Right? So we answered, what it is? It is God choosing, electing. When it happened? Before the foundation of the world. Now the question is, how? How does God make this election effective to salvation? How does it work? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 again. We read, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, how? According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. So how does God make election effective in you and I who are believers? He says, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. Number one, it is not random. Okay, God purposely chose. Not God randomly chose. He chose with a purpose. Okay, we'll come back to that. But just remember how He makes it effective in our life. First of all, He chose with a purpose, not randomly. That how? Of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He chose it according to His own will. Counsel of His own will means God answers to no man. God don't have to ask man. God don't have to look at man. How are you worthy and all that? No, He just chose according to His own will, and He has a purpose for choosing. Okay, so the how, and look at John 6:44. John 6:44. How does this come into effect? John 6:44. Christ Himself says, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day, unless the Father draw him. Look across the page and look into verse 65, John 6:65. Christ reiterated, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, how does this election result in salvation at one point in time? You see, God, we say, chose before the foundation of the world, right? At one point in your life and my life, God will draw your heart. You know that your own salvation testimony. God will draw your heart. God starts working in your heart, the elect. God will draw. You will come to Christ. You will desire Him. You desire to be saved. And you will cry to Him, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. That is the drawing of Christ. So how does this election happen in a certain point in your life? At a certain point while you're living, God draws the elected. Okay, so that's the how. Now the question is, how many are saved? 1 million? 10 billion? We don't know. But one thing we know is the number is fixed. We were at John 6:37, we look. John 6:37. And the Father, for those of you who are not able to flip very quickly, just follow my reading. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So all that the Father giveth to me will come, and all those that come I will not cast out. It means this: every single one that God elected will never be cast out by Christ. They will be saved. So the number is fixed, the number is sure, and it will not change. And it will not change. The angels themselves are there, but also the elect angels, right? We read in Timothy, I charge you before the elect angels. So even the angels, the numbers are fixed. You see, the thing about people who don't believe in unconditional election, their concept of how it works is this, which answers the why. It works. God looked down in the passage of time. He had this spiritual binoculars that he can look ahead in time before the foundation of the world, and then he sees who will believe him, who would choose God, who would choose him. Then he said, okay, these ones I elect. These are what many Christians believe. Many Christians believe that. But the opposite is true as you read scriptures. God simply says, I chose according to my free will, according to my will, God's will, according to his counsel, he chose. That's all. So this why, let's look at why. Why did God choose? Why did God choose? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. If you have a bookmark, leave it on Romans chapter 9 because we will consider this chapter a lot as well. Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 are really classic passages we can refer to for unconditional election. So turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Verse 15. God says, and this is from the Old Testament, so it's not just the New Testament. For he saith to Moses, Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is up to God. It is up to God. If you look further down, you see that the Lord himself makes it very clear. It is not anyone that has done any good thing. Sorry, look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see the words election, calling, happening all there? So God is saying this. When God chose you, you were not born yet. You were not born means you have not done anything good or evil. God just say, before you were born, I simply chose you. That's all. I simply chose you. And some people say, oh, this not born, you're not born yet. Does not mean that God did not know what you were going to do. No. The context of this passage is God is saying, you were not born and you have not done anything. And I'm also telling you that I have mercy on whom I will. I simply chose you. That's all. Okay, so the reason why God chose is up to his pleasure. He chose. So Christians, we have to understand that this increasing new theology called open theism, it's very popular in many Christian books today. You have to discern it. Basically, they say that open theism is this. The future is open. The future is open. And God reacts according to what you and I will do. Okay, instead of God predetermining, instead of God predestinating, instead of God's counsel, his will, his decretive will, being surely coming to pass, they say no. It's really whether you choose God, whether you accept Jesus as your Savior or not, it's still all happening now. It's still all happening now. So God is reacting. God is reacting. That brings down the sovereignty of God. That's why unconditional election is a very important theology that you must understand, because when you think of open theism, it's basically God is not sovereign. God cannot choose. God is dependent on how you and I behave. Then he reacts. God is not sovereign. It means God is not all-powerful and no one can question God. God does what he wants. No, God is not like that to these open theist people. Okay, so to think that God saves us only because we have chosen him would mean that God chose us. In other words, salvation is God plus me. God plus me. And that is the whole problem with Arminianism. It is conditional election, not unconditional election. So why we talk about unconditional is God say, I set no condition upon man. Whatever he does, I mean, think of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christian persecutor. But yet God saved him. It's not contingent upon what man will do or has done. He's unconditionally chose to save. And what about the rest? You say, what about the rest? They are not chosen. Well, God bypassed them. God did not choose them. you address some of this in some of the questions that people would raise. Is that not unfair? Isn't that unfair? God is unfair. We'll look at that. So we see some of these concepts being brought up. But the why, although God chose without setting conditions, but it does not mean that God did not have a purpose. Okay, so you have to remember this about unconditional election. Sometimes we think unconditional election means, oh, God just chose me and then, wow, I'm saved. Wow, great, you know. But there is no condition, but there is purpose. There is purpose. There is purpose. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. What do we read? In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to what we will do or what we will not. No. God does not say we are predestinated according to our good works or predestinated according to the fact that we will choose Him. No. God says we are predestinated according to the purpose of Him. God chose us and there is a purpose. What is that purpose? We'll see at the end. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His good will. Christians, when we look at unconditional election, remember there is a purpose, which we will want to see in the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 later. Right? So there is a purpose. There's purpose. So if I can summarize. So now this is the what. Okay, this is the what. What is unconditional election? If I can summarize, it simply means this. In fact, I took this from the Belgic Confession. It says, all Adam's descendants having fallen into perdition or fallen into sin and ruined by the sin of the first man, God showed Himself to be merciful and just. So what He's saying, all these men that have fallen, God looked out and to show Himself just and merciful, He chose. He chose some. Okay? He is merciful in withdrawing from this perdition, those whom He in His eternal and unchangeable counsel has elected and chosen in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is He saying? He's just saying that He showed His mercy by out of all these people that are hell bound, He chose some. And it is according to His eternal and unchangeable counsel, He elected without any consideration of their works. Okay, so it's unconditional. And the rest, He shows that He is just by leaving them to their own ruin. Leaving them to their own ruin. So God elects whom He predestinated to save unconditionally. He places no conditions upon men, but He acts sovereignly. Okay, so the two things that must come to your mind straight away when you think unconditional election, the very first thought that must come in is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God answers to no man why He chose you. God answers to no man. So God's sovereignty must straight away come into your mind when you say unconditional election. The second thing is straight away you must realize that because it's unconditional means it is not based on anything that God knew I would do or not do. It has nothing to do with me. That's why unconditional election greatly exalts God and debases men. Debases men. This is a doctrine that many even Christians cannot accept. Why? Because the natural man just resists the idea that I have nothing to do and I contributed nothing in my salvation. But you say, but did I not choose God? You know, when all these people, when the gospel is being preached at this gospel meeting, I was sitting there and my heart was on, yes, I want to choose God. But then my secondary school friend, is sitting next to me and he was sleeping. You know, no, it is, I did something, preacher, I did something. I had a part in it, I responded to God. But no, when you read passages and passages after passages in the Bible, unconditional election is specified very clearly in the Bible. It has nothing to do with even your choice. It is God coming in, drawing and saving you. So Christians, when you begin to study unconditional election, in fact, TULIP for that matter, what you must realize is it must change your heart to understand your salvation in this way. What is this way? Is that before I was born, God decided to save me. I am no good or I'm good, it does not matter. But God decided to save me. And when the day I came to receive Christ, what was happening was this. from already preordained before foundation of the world, God sends His Holy Spirit on that day at that particular time to you, the elect. And the Holy Spirit draws you and you begin to respond to the message. And you say, I want to be saved. And it is God, the Holy Spirit, that is working in you to want to believe. That is what happens in unconditional election. Very often we think that salvation is God sent His Son to die for me. Oh, that is His grace. That is His mercy. How wonderful God sent His Son to die for me. And the Lord Jesus is willing to die for me. Oh, what great love, what great mercy. But Christians, as you study unconditional election, you understand God's mercy and God's grace in a much deeper way. And you realize that His mercy and His grace is much more immense than simply He sent His Son to die for our sins. That is already indescribably immense. But when you understand unconditional election, it is even greater than what that has always been in your mind, because it includes that God not only gave His Son to die for you, God had to make sure that you believe, because by nature you will not believe. It's not that what you learned in total depravity of man. There is none that would choose God. There is none that will seek after Him. That's what we are told in Romans 3. None will seek after Him. If none will seek after Him, how can we be saved? We are totally depraved. The only way is God not only give you, not only have Christ pay for your sin, God must also make sure that He works in your heart, because you would not believe, and He make you believe. This is much more immense in understanding His grace, His love, and His mercy. That's why we see in Ephesians chapter 1, it is, how is it described, this salvation? Okay. It is about the glory of His grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 and 6. So he talks about predestination. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of what? His grace. The glory of God's grace is this. It does not stop at God sending His Son to die for you and I. The glory of His grace, that is already glorious, considering what grace He showed. That is already glorious. But the glory of His grace is much more than that. It includes the fact that He have to elect you in the beginning and come in and enable you to believe in Christ. The glories of His grace. Christian, I hope you see this very clearly in your mind today. Many of us sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, which is why I kind of changed the closing hymn to Amazing Grace 307. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We sing Amazing Grace. And in our hearts, very often, we just think of, oh, it's so amazing, this grace. God sent His Son to die for me. God left the throne of heaven to live on this terrible earth, suffered and died for me. What amazing grace. Christians, I hope when you begin to now understand unconditional election, when you sing Amazing Grace, you think of it being more amazing than what you've always realized. You begin to realize that it's not only that amazing grace where He sent His Son, it's so amazing that He even have to now come and work in your heart to get you to believe Him. When you sing Amazing Grace, think of it this way. So Christians, unconditional election, people resist that because they feel that I had a choice in it. I had a choice in it. I chose. No, you did not choose. God enabled you to choose. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What was His good pleasure? What was His will? His election. It is God that worked in you both to be willing to receive Christ as your Savior, to be willing to come to Him. And not only that, to do that which is pleasing, to receive Him, and as well as to live the holy life. It is God that work in you. It's God that work in you. There's no contradiction. You see, the thing is, Christians always feel that it's contradicting. And now we move into the part which talks about the arguments against it. They say it's contradicting. Preacher, this is contradicting. How can God be so unfair? Okay? If God can make me believe Him, why don't God make the whole world believe Him? It's unfair. It does not make sense. The problem is we often read scriptures using human logic and making our sense of fairness, we impose our sense of fairness on God and say, God, this is not fair. What you say here is not fair. I cannot accept it. The fact that you can make me believe and you didn't make everyone else believe, you're unjust. So they say this doctrine of unconditional election is unscriptural because it shows God to be unjust based on our logic. Okay, unjust based on our logic. But look at Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. Okay, before we read that, if we want to use this concept of unjust, unconditional election is unjust, then we have to ask a lot of other questions, you know. You have to start asking, how come God is so unjust? Adam sinned and I also became sinner. It's not just. Do you and I argue with that? No. Oh, you can also say, it's very unjust, you know. Actually, unbelievers say that to us, right? We preach the gospel to them and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent. Turn to Christ. And then people say, wow, so easy. Then they go, well, you go to prison and preach to this murderer, and then he turned to Christ, then you tell him he's going to heaven. Wow, your religion, not very fair, you know. He must be punished, right? So Christians, if you want to talk about our sense of justice, not Bible sense, our sense of justice, we begin to ask questions like, then the thief on the cross, how can he just go to heaven like that? He didn't even get down to make any restitution, and then he can go to heaven just because he believed in Jesus Christ. Not fair. Not fair. And then you also can start arguing that, why? I think people who were very wicked, they should be punished for a bit, pay for something first. Right? That's how we think, right? Before you forgive, pay, make him pay. And that is how all this concept of purgatory will come about. See, when we think of what is just and what is not just in our own human concept, we will begin to have a lot of funny thoughts. A lot of funny thoughts. So, is this fairness or not? All I can say is, let's look at what God says. God already said, I chose unconditionally. This is not fair. Look at Romans chapter 9. The same argument. Paul had to address the same argument. Okay, look at verse 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? What is he saying? You see, Paul just described that God chose. God chose Jacob over Esau. God raised up Pharaoh and left his heart hardened. And all this thing. And then, so Paul say, but you are saying in verse 19, so you say, that thou wilt say then to me, why doth he, who is this he, why doth God, okay? So these people are saying, then how can God find fault? How can God find fault with people? If he's the one who chose, if he's the one who hardened, then how can God find fault with people? Not fair, not fair. This is exactly what the people were saying. And Paul is saying, yeah, I know you say not fair, okay? And then verse 20, look at verse 20. God, this is God's answer to what we think is fair or not fair. God simply says, nay, but, oh man, remember, God, Paul wanted them to know you are men, you are human beings, you are just men, and you dare to question God with your puny mind who don't understand God? Who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Verse 22. What if? What if? This if is not maybe, okay? Okay, this if in the language here, it's what is called the first class condition, means it's a fact. It's truth. It is a fact. Okay? So you say it is a fact that God is willing to show his wrath on those that are, that he bypassed. So he said, what are you? You are men. You don't even understand God's mind. You think it is not fair. You say it's not fair, but I'm just telling you that God's way of doing things is like that. Like how? Verse 22 and 23. Like how? How is God fair? God simply says, he endured with this and allowed this, his wrath to be upon those that are fitted for destruction. And verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. So what is Paul's answer to this question, unfair? What is Paul's answer to unfair? In fact, the next question that will come when you preach this unconditional election, people will say, oh, you mean like that? Then I'm robot, right? I'm just a robot. God hardened, God chose, God made me believe, and God didn't make someone else believe. I'm just like a robot. Do you know that this is the same argument in verse 19. The first part of verse 19, why doth God yet find fault? Is God is not fair. The second part, for who hath resisted his will? Means who can resist God if God is the one who's working? We are robots. So back then, this question had been asked. God, you're not fair. If unconditional election is true, God, you're not fair. Number two, we are like robots. It's already asked and it's already answered. How does Paul answer this question about unconditional election? He says this. He's basically saying this in verse 22 and 23. God decided to bypass some and his wrath will be shown upon this. By themselves, they are sinners. They deserve God's justice of punishment. That is it. And then he looked at those elect and said, for you elect, God simply chose to save you. For what reason? Look at verse 23. So that, this that is a purpose clause, that, so that he might make known the riches of his glory. Remember the glories, the riches of the glory of his grace? On what? On the vessel of mercy. So God is saying that when I choose to have mercy on the elect, it's simply because it will show forth my greater glory. To answer it, it's like that, you know. I did not choose, and let people be punished in hell is my justice. They deserve hell. So if I let them be punished, it's justice. But on the other flip side, it's mercy. I show my mercy by saving some. By saving some. So Christians, when God saves us, he is showing his mercy. When God allows those that anyway, even for the elect, actually we are doomed for hell, we deserve hell. But when God decides to choose, he's saying, I choose to save so that my glory is shown. The glory of my grace is shown. I always think of, you know, human hearts like that. If you go to an orphanage today, say you're very rich, you go to an orphanage and you say, I adopt a child. And then you look at the child, all the children playing there, and you just chose one, and you adopted the child and you leave. Then people say, oh, what a kind and what a gracious, what a loving person, you know, came and adopted this child. Do we ever ask, why this person not adopt two child? Why not three child? Why not four child? Why not adopt all the orphans in the orphanage? We don't say that. We say, oh, he adopted a child. How wonderful. So that is what God is saying. I chose to save. And instead of thanking God that he chose to save, because none would believe, remember total depravity, none would believe. If God did not act, none would be saved. If this person did not go to the orphanage and adopt someone, none would be adopted. But one got adopted. This unfairness concept, I always remember this Sunday school story, which I think it illustrates the human mentality the most clearly. Sunday school teacher walks into class, and he has envelopes, many envelopes, and inside a $1 note, okay? No, Singapore, $2 notes, okay? $2 notes. And he just say, I have some money here, I have $2, and I want to give it out to people. Do you think it's fair? Then the people say, it's up to you, it's your money, you know, we can't tell you what to do with it. So he gave it out to one boy. And then, the boy takes very happy, run away. And say, I think I'll give another envelope, another $2 envelope to someone. Then he just walked out and just randomly gave to another person. I gave you. And then people say, is it still fair? Then the people begin to say, sounds a bit funny now. So he gave out like 4 or 5. And then this last boy in there say, not fair. How come you give to other people and you don't give it to me? Not fair. And then all the other boys say, what do you mean not fair? You're the one who say that it's fair. It's your money. It's up to you, your prerogative, your choice to give, who you want to give to. You're the one who feel that way. And now, you know, you say it's not fair. So he said, you cannot say these things. Then the teacher took out a different color envelope and give it to the boy. The boy opened up, $10. You know? Then guess what all the other boys say? Not fair. Not fair. You know, not fair. Actually, this story is already illustrated in Matthew chapter 20. Remember the parable? All these workers, this man went up to hire them, and then they worked from morning to night. He said, okay, why are you hanging around? You know, I'll pay you, come to my vineyard and work. So they worked from morning to evening, and then evening time, closing of the day, this owner found some other people, said, come and work for me, I'll pay you the same amount. Then they came, then they worked, and what did those that worked from early morning to end of the day, when time to get salary, they say, not fair, how come you also get the same amount as me? Not fair. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, we should look at that. Matthew 20, verse 15 and 16. This will illustrate this concept of unconditional election. Matthew 20, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it thine evil eye? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. When God chooses, He answers to no man. He answers to no man. So God just chose. And when we say that God is unfair, God is saying your eye are evil. So Christian, when people challenge you, say, no, this doctrine of unconditional election is unfair, you have to realize what they are saying. They are basically saying that the fact that God loves some and just chose some, He is not a just God. That is what, at the end of the day, we are saying. But God makes it very clear. He chose to love as He will. Okay, so that is the first argument. They always say unfair or be like a robot. Okay, I'm a robot. Who can resist His will? Oh, then like that. But no, God simply answered that way. Can I offer you a better answer? No, I offer you Scripture's answer. That's all. And then another area that they will always ask is, what about human responsibility? God's sovereignty is an important part of unconditional election. Then the question is, what about human responsibility? Don't we have responsibility? You mean God make me believe? So I don't have to do anything. I don't have any responsibility. Paul rebukes the concept of being saved and then go and live like a sinner. He repeatedly rebuked that attitude. Shall we sin that grace may abound? But this whole concept of we cannot believe in unconditional election because we believe in human responsibility is refuted in John 9:36. John 9. Okay, I probably copied the reference wrong. Give me a second. Sorry, John 6:36. But I said unto you that thou hast also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, the first part of verse 37 is election. All that the Father giveth me shall come. It's election. God elected and you will come. But there is the human responsibility where it says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then you say, preacher, there it is. I did something. I came. Although God draw, I came. But read on very carefully, because Christ explained this very carefully. He says in verse 44, you came. Why did you come? Why did you come? Yes, you have a responsibility to come, but why did you come? Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And verse 65, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So Christian, the concept of God's sovereignty and human responsibility is like that. The fact that you will come, the fact that God gave a command, believe, and that you came and you respond, is simply because God enabled you. So even in this coming, it is the working, even in fulfilling your responsibility, we read in Philippians 2:13, even fulfilling that responsibility is still God behind working. It's very contradicting. Very often we actually say, oh no, I had a part, I believe, but the moment you say, is salvation of works or by grace? All the Christians say salvation is by grace, definitely by grace. Is it from the beginning to the end, God? Yes, definitely from the beginning to end is God, is God's work. But the moment you say, God unconditionally saved you, he already chose you and you will be saved, you say, no, I actually chose God. You see, we actually contradict ourselves when we start to think like that. So we see the refuting of some of this frequently brought up arguments against unconditional election. But now, in closing, we have to move and say, so why study unconditional election? Why study? Turn back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So first of all, verse 13 tells us, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Chosen you to salvation. But what reaction, what response must come from us out of unconditional election? What response? The response that, okay, now I can go out and present scripture text to argue my point? Is that the response? No, the response is found in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God. But we are bound to give thanks always to God. Unconditional election, that God has chosen us unto salvation, the reaction that must come from us is, you know what's the meaning of bound to give thanks means? You cannot control. You cannot be bound. You just obligated. It's just in you. You have to. It's overflowing. It's uncontrollable. We are bound. We are constrained. We have to. We are bound to do what? To give thanks. Not to question God whether you're fair or not. It's to give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks for the glory of His grace. God, I give thanks to you that not only did you send Christ to die for my sin, to pay for my sin which I can never pay. God, you not only did that, you make sure that you came in on that day in my life and you worked in my heart and you drew me and you turned me to Christ so that I can come to my Savior and believe in Him. Because the natural man, in my total deprived state, I will never understand spiritual things, neither would I receive it. Give thanks for that. That is what is supposed to well up in us. Give thanks. And what? The unconditional election does not, as very often people think, unconditional election, it means that then, I'm once safe, always safe, right? It is true. It is true. In verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, which has loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Yes, unconditional election gives you this wonderful consolation, this comfort, this hope that nothing in this world can replace. Nothing. But the chairman prayed today, let us hold fast to this great thought that no matter what happens in our life, our God is a good God. We don't ever need to doubt Him. Whatever happens in our life, to know that our soul, our good God has saved us and no one can pluck us out of His hand. Christian, everything that falls apart in your life, the fact that you know you're unconditionally elected, you're always saved, is the greatest consolation. That's why the great hymn, right, the hymn of the right, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, and say, it is well with my soul. Though everything fell apart in his life, lost his family, lost his business, lost everything, yet he say, it is well with my soul, because he know his soul is forever safe in the hands of our God. That is the consolation of unconditional election. Then you say, if you teach this kind of doctrine, Christian will just say, I'm safe, once safe, forever safe. Then I go out and live as I want to, I still. But what does this doctrine, when you really understand this doctrine, what does this doctrine do to you? Look at verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Therefore, after he explained the doctrine of unconditional election, he says, therefore, in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Unconditional election will only bring up a Christian's heart desire to obey God like he never, ever felt before. Christian, if you felt that you have something to do with your salvation, you will still feel that something to do with it. But Christians, when you come to realize today, I hope, unconditional election means God not only gave you His Son, He actually have to come in and make you believe Him so that you will be saved. That's the extent to which God went through to save you. It is far greater than just Christ died for me. Okay, you know, I receive Him as my Savior. That's it. It's, wow, what a salvation. I have to live for this God. And remember we talked in the beginning, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. God say, according to His purpose, He chose us. He predestinated us. What is this purpose? Look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The purpose of our salvation, God save us. Though He save us unconditionally, but He save us with a purpose. That we are not only comforted by this doctrine, but we are therefore establishing ourselves in every good work, good word and work. The doctrine of unconditional election will draw one to be so thankful to God for the extent to which He saved us. And not only that, then therefore make us then live for Him for every good word and every good work in our life. Because you realize, Christians, you must realize this one thing. God elected us for the purpose of us glorifying Him. What is the chief end of man? We always say it. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Glorify God. When we think that our salvation is simply so that we can escape from hell, oh great, God, you unconditionally selected me and I now escape the damnation of hell permanently. No. The first thing we must ask is like Paul, the moment he met Christ on the way, what did he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Immediately, Paul knew he is saved for a reason. Unconditional election is God saving us to fulfill a purpose of glorifying Him in His life. Unconditional election, properly understood, makes you love God more. It doesn't make you want to sin more. Because when you begin to realize what God did, to the extent of doing just to save you, you say, how can I now live for myself? So, a proper understanding of unconditional election does not cause one to live otherwise. Let me close with Romans chapter 9 as we did for our opening reading, Romans chapter 8, sorry. So, sitting there, I began to, see how wonderfully Paul again expounds this doctrine of unconditional election. By the way, I think it's Dr. Timothy, Reverend Timothy Toh, who said that Calvinism is Paulinism encapsulated. You know, Paulinism, Paul's, pondered the Spirit of God, wrote these doctrines, and Calvinism captured that. Okay, look at verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them they are called according to His purpose. Called means chosen, set aside for a purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So foreknow, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let me close by explaining one last time unconditional election. We work backwards. Verse 30. Who are the believers in heaven? The glorified ones, right? Verse 30. Who are saved? The glorified ones. Why are the ones saved in heaven? Because they are, in verse 30, the second part, because they are justified. How come they are justified? Verse 30, first part. Because they have been predestinated by God. How come they are predestinated by God? Verse 29. They are predestinated by God because God foreknow them. What is foreknow? Foreknow is not God knew what you're going to do. Foreknow means God loved you before time. This word know, it's a very intimate know. It's an intimate knowledge. It's an intimate relationship. Foreknow is God loved you before time. He predestinated. And in His predestination, He will call. And in His call, on that day, He justified. And because you're justified, you're saved to glory. So, Christian, that is the teaching of Scriptures, briefly on what is unconditional election. I pray, God, that we don't study it as just a theology, but we begin to make sure that this theology will draw us to live according to His purpose and to obey Him and to glorify Him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, even as we come, we have to acknowledge very often as we sing Amazing Grace, we only think of You giving us Your dear Son, of You having Him replace us on the cross for the punishment of our sins. But Father, we very often not think that You have unconditionally elected us. It's more immense than that grace. Far more amazing than what we realize. For it is through unconditional election that we begin to understand that You came in. You worked in us both to will and to do. You drew us and You saved us without condition. You chose us without condition. Oh Lord, may that thought cause us to ask ourselves, Lord, You have unconditionally loved us and saved us. May we also unconditionally return our lives to You. For we were hell bound, we deserve only damnation eternally. And unconditionally You saved us. May we unconditionally now live for You. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.